This is the Life Truth Network.
Quest for our Truth, Episode 420.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectorate Productions and HPN, Helsley Podcast Network. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here is your host, Keith Helsley.
Hey, everybody. That's right. This is Quest for Truth, and it's just me, your host, Keith, today on a solo episode. I actually inquired to see if Nathan Caldwell can contribute with our topic today, and he's obviously either too busy and preoccupied with it's that time of the year for the end of school year. I'm sure there's a lot of kid activities and family events happening. I know there is around here. There's starting to be a bit more of that. But they just have one of those worldview topics I want to talk about. And it's one that I don't want to talk about because, honestly, hey, being a podcaster, you want to get the word out. I have lots of people download your episodes and all like that. But it's a topic that I noticed when we talk about it, it doesn't get a lot of downloads. I think it's because probably a lot of our listeners don't really want to talk about it either or hear about it. But we need to at least be reminded of it so that we can share with those in our world around us some discussion points. And it has to do with same-sex marriages and supporting them or not supporting them. And some controversial statements by a celebrity-type person in Christian world. So stay tuned for that, and you'll hear me rambling on about that in just a moment. But first, hey, let's take a break and listen to a few good words from the good folks there at the Christian Podcast Community.com. There's always a growing number of people who are there. A lot of excellent Bible study and other type of podcasters, everything from critical thinking about movies and homeschooling and some other Bible studies and worldview examinations and all manner of personalities and approaches to God's Word and our world around us. So anyway, listen to these folks right now.
How is your flame of truth, Christian? Is it burning bright? Hi, I'm Rebecca Berschwinger, creator and host of One Little Candle, a weekly podcast dedicated to encouraging, empowering, and equipping believers to be the light that God has called us to be, so that we may pass down undefiled the truth of God's infallible word to the next generation. So join me and light your own little corner of the world. You can listen to One Little Candle on all major podcast platforms or at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org.
I speak to parents all the time who come up to me and they see what's happening, but they don't know what to do. And I just want to stand up and say, you can do this. Here is a solution.
This is Yvette Hampton, host of the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. Join us each week for a new episode as we offer encouragement and resources on biblical discipleship from popular speakers and authors, as well as parents just like you and me. Find out more at schoolhouserocked.com or listen anywhere you find your favorite podcast.
Welcome to Thoroughly Equipped, a podcast for women where we compare the popular women's ministry teachings, books, conferences, Bible studies, etc. to Scripture. Our focus is 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I am your host, Melba Toast. May this episode bless you and bring glory to God. Welcome, ladies. I pray You are in His Word. Ladies, if you are interested in the transcript for this episode, you can go to ttew.org. You can find other great resources, articles, blogs, and videos that may bless you in your Christian walk, as well as links to follow me on social media. If you wish to contact me, you can email me at thoroughlyequipped316@gmail.com. Again, the website address is ttew.org.
Main topic.
Hey, I wanted to discuss a topic here that I heard about just recently about Amy Grant defending a decision to host a same-sex wedding. I didn't even know it was a thing with her. Apparently, some of these internet articles that I've been able to research about that dates back to last December. It's news to me. Maybe it's not news to you. but apparently it rose a lot of controversy amongst Christian circles, as it should. And but I heard somebody talk about this not too long ago on a podcast. I thought, you know, I really don't like to talk about topics like this. For one thing, it's I've noticed when I talk about topics like this, it's not good for my download rating because people like you don't want to hear it. But as Christians, we need to at least look at the basics of the argument, I guess you could say, of what's. What points may be right about it or wrong about it, because we live in a world where our culture, this would not be a controversy. I'm sure our culture, they would just blow past them and they would not think twice about it. And there's more and more sound Christian denominations out there that are falling apart or welcoming in strange teachings such as this, so we need to be aware and not be complacent about it and speak up about it. So I guess I will. To start off with, there's a Christian Post article was written by Ryan Foley. I don't know anything about that publication or the author, but in essence, what he writes here is he says that she defends it by her statement of, I love my family, I love those brides, or my family is better and you should be able to be who you are with your family. Now, on parts, I would agree with that. And parts, you still need to take a stand. People can say, I'm okay with the gay people because we got some of those in our family. Every person could probably point to that. You know, I got people who I know claim to be homosexual in my family. A couple of cousins for sure. A close friend of my wife's and mine claims to be. A couple of granddaughters claim to be. I say claim to because I'm not entirely sure. I think you're just confused by our society more than anything. And in some cases, you know, even people who I would say I'm more sure that they are because they live that lifestyle, for one thing, but I'm not really entirely sure that they are because I think that they probably, in some way, may have been traumatized. They may have some baggage. And it's a confusing factor. And sometimes to claim that you are a homosexual, it's a cop-out. It's an easy way to say, I don't want to get involved. I'm comfortable in my own little cesspool of life here. But, you know, you should be comfortable around your family. Your family should be a place where you can go and have discussions about that without judgment, without pointing fingers, without any of that. You know, I also have relatives who have spent significant time behind bars. And I have one particular father of one of those people who utterly refused to have anything to do with his son because he went to jail. And all it's done is drive a wedge in that relationship, and there's absolutely no hope it's ever going to be repaired. And even whenever this particular guy got out, I mean, I wasn't in a place to do anything about it, but I would have loved to be able to reach out and help him out. It just didn't work out. I've got another relative who's spent time behind bars, and he was offered, not by me, a way to get out and break that cycle. We turned it down because it was too comfortable. You're comfortable to stick with what you know. And so you should, as a family member, be, I don't want to say accepting, but at least be a person who is open for relationships. And the statement by Amy Grant goes on to say, her niece was just looking for a beautiful place to get married. She expressed gratitude that she and her other got married in the same place that Amy Grant did and her second husband, Vince Gill, did. Well, and here's the thing, too, is it doesn't say necessarily that Amy Grant participated in that or condoned it. I mean, the fact she had it on her property, maybe in a way you would say does. But it's debatable. I don't know. I don't have land to offer someone like that. You know, we do have a church house studio. It's still in my ownership. My son and his family actually are the one who are occupying it at the moment. But we've had discussions about opening it up again, and possibly primarily as like a wedding chapel or something. And what would we do if somebody came to us with a same-sex thing? Well, it's, you could say you could do it and say, hey, all we need to do is pay for the rental of the place, and you have it for the day, and it's up to you. I wouldn't have to participate in it. I'd be benefiting off of it because this would be paying me. So there's that. Fortunately, we haven't come to that conclusion yet with that property. But you could look at it that she's just having a family party out there. This happens. Her family party is a same-sex marriage. In what she does with her own family, that should have been a private issue, and how it became public, I don't know. I mean, did she announce it to the whole world? Look at me. Look what I'm doing. I wouldn't do that. I think if I was going to be in that situation, I would be very low-key. you and your friends would have a party on my land. Okay, right over there. You set it up. You clean it up. And that's it. I don't know anything about it. But you don't need to condone something like that. Or you could just say stonewall and say no. Then they'll end up going somewhere else. So you're not really going to stop the situation. So I don't know. I don't know what I would do in that situation. It's definitely a tricky one. She describes it as the first bride and bride nuptials, and she saw it as her sexual orientation as a gift to her whole family, widening the experience of her whole family, viewed her support for the LGBT community, that Jesus narrowed it down to just two things: love God and love each other. Wow. Okay. That's a total misunderstanding of that passage where the Jewish leader came to Jesus and asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love God and love others as yourself. He's just trying to say that's the greatest command. He's not saying that's the only commands. In fact, as Franklin Graham responded, yes, we are to love God and love others, but if we love God, we will seek to obey his word. And he goes on to cite Jesus' statement on the Sermon on the Mount that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In that same passage, Jesus also says he didn't come to, to end the commandments, but to fulfill them, and that not one, you know, jot or tittle will pass away. So that means all the Old Testament laws, it's not that they go away just because you're a Christian. They're still valid. They're still in effect. They still describe sin very well. And it's those sins don't go away. Jesus fulfills them, meaning that he has paid the price for them. And so we shouldn't celebrate or condone sin. And you can celebrate your relative and be happy for them on a happy situation. But if you love them, you shouldn't pander to that comfortable sin. Now, let me switch to a different article dealing with this. And this is one where, if I can find it here, Amy Grant was interviewed by, I think, a gay pride establishment. And when she was interviewed, I think this is back in 2013. Oh, a little side note before I read this. in all this researching, of course, it talks about her, Amy Grant's recent, you know, award last summer for like lifetime achievement or whatever the award was, Ryman Auditorium there at, you know, Grand Ole Opry. And, then shortly after, she ended up being in an accident. She was on a bicycle and apparently had an accident, and she had a head injury where she was unconscious for 10 minutes. And I thought, oh, that explains why she has this sudden weird change about the LGB community, because she had it whopped up on the head. And she still to this day is having trouble recovering from that. But it's intended to be, you know, a tongue-in-cheek statement. But of course, like as mentioned, this is an article that dates back to 2013, where she talks to Pride Source. She was first aware of her gay fan base when she was 18. And over time, she's developed relationships with LGB fans, especially through a gay friends of Amy Grant on Facebook. And hey, it's okay to be in touch with your fan base. And if you have if you are a celebrity, such as she is, a public figure, you're going to have a diverse group of people that you resonate with. Hopefully, I'm resonating with people who might not necessarily believe what I'm saying. If you are, I'd love to hear from you. I really would. I'm trying to find his. Oh, here we go. In the interview, she was somewhat circumspect, speaking general terms of loving, accepting everyone throughout her musical career. Having been raised in a conservative Christian home, she didn't have much exposure to LGB until she went out on tour, until she met fans, and how her views have changed about those people. Now, I would say being in the music industry, it probably wasn't her fans that she encountered. It was probably a lot of musicians and other artistic types who she probably encountered along that roller coaster ride of fame, as it were. I can say a similar thing. Once I left the home as a young 18, 19-year-old, hey, I've encountered all kinds of strange and diverse people, or I should say people with strange backgrounds than mine and diverse. Not that the people were strange. Although there was that one guy. No, kidding. Says she also acknowledged that the Christian church has not had a good track record of inclusion. However, she continues to hold out hope that the church can gather diverse people into community together. Okay. The church should have a diverse community of people. And the church has not had a good track record of LGBT inclusion. And I would say this might be more LGBT people in your, you know, church, broadly speaking, than you think. But a lot of them are silent. A lot of them struggle with it, and they know that to do. And that's the way it should be. Should we willy-nilly bring everybody inclusively into the Christian church? Well, just like a fisherman casts his net, we need to cast a broad net to get a lot of people to encounter Christ. But if that's all it was being welcoming and including people, well, that's not what Jesus did. You know, Jesus, as mentioned, he teaches love and acceptance. As Franklin Graham pointed out, he also said, keep my commandments. And so I did find yet another article. Yeah, this is from Baptist News Global, I think, is where the source of this one is. Back in 2013, asked about the politics of gay marriage by a gay establishment. She said, I never talk about anything like that. That's a good vague statement. The best thing to do is not talk about things that's going to rock a boat for your fan base. And that's a wise, prudent choice. An interview on Proud Radio, Grant said, who loved us more than the one who made us? None of us are a surprise to God. Nothing about who we are or what we've done. That's why, to me, it's important to set a welcome table, because I was invited to a welcome table where someone said, don't be afraid. Your love, gay, straight, does not matter. Actually, it does matter. The Bible is very explicit about that. And then one thing, I don't think I quoted it, but one thing Franklin Graham stated is that it's true we should love people. But if we truly love people, we will tell them the truth about what God's word says. In a 2013 interview with the LGBT news outlet Pride Source, Grant says she knew by the time she was 18 she had a gay fan base. Even when I was discovering my own sexuality and meeting people that had different experiences, I didn't categorize them. I don't categorize them right now. It makes me realize I don't have any idea or to feel like everyone in my life to go somewhere and feel judged. Now, she's using this thing about labeling, categorizing or labeling and feeling judged in regard to the LGP and how every moment of your life you're feeling judged. Well, I actually have heard that before, but it wasn't regarding the LGB people, because, hey, if you're walking down the street, it's not like they have a little, sign on them that says, a little rainbow pinned to them. Maybe they do. I don't know. that you could just see him and tell. But I remember talking with some black folks. Of course, hey, if your skin color is dark brown, people can see that. Well, every day of your life, and that kind of a statement would apply more to that, I would think, in racial terms, especially when talking not so much about race but skin color type divisions. Because there's actually a lot of different races amongst even black and brown people. They're not just lumped into one. But one time somebody accused me, how come you're labeling me? You don't even know me. How come you had this label on me before you even know me? And I'm like, well, maybe that's true. I've labeled you that you're a black person, not a white person. But other than that, you're right. I don't know you. So let's talk. Let's find out. Prove me out that I'm wrong. And besides, how do you even know what I was labeling? How do you know what I was thinking about you? How come you're labeling me by thinking I'm labeling you? And so there's that discourse back and forth. Who's labeling who? And, of course, to label is to judge. There's nothing wrong with judging. It's just discerning, that you're trying to discern one thing as different from another. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, when you begin to develop certain animosities or affections, well, then you have to determine whether those hatreds or loves, attractions, are good ones, because there's good and bad on both of those sides. She tries not to categorize, and we shouldn't prejudge the book by its cover without knowing more about it. So there's some truth like that. There's a little bit of a disturbing thing. It says, about the time she was 18, she had a gay fan base. Even when I was discovering my own sexuality, and I heard someone, I'll forget where, remark, oh, look, that means she at one point was questioning herself. I thought, well, no, at the age, she's only 18 at this time, she's talking about. And whenever you're a young person is around that age, mid-teens and going forward, you begin to have a lot of questioning about your sexuality, because you begin to have feelings and desires and emotions and what is all those things happening to me? Why? Like, if I control this or whatever. And that doesn't mean you're trying to go down some weird path. It just means you're becoming aware of it and what to do about it. She's just saying that when she was at that time in life is when she first discovered all these other alternate experiences. And hey, I'm all about different experiences. My experience in life is not yours, and yours certainly is not mine. But I think people mistake the word experience for truth. There's only one truth. There's one objective truth. To kind of wrap things up with this, talking about, Jesus wants to include everybody, and the churches should be more open and more inclusive, especially LGB, but all kinds of people. The church should be open to all manner of sinners. But once you have encountered Jesus, there's only two ways to go. Either you leave your sins at the foot of the cross and you leave a different person, leave the encounter a different person, or you reject what he did and you wrap yourself up in those comfortable sins and you think, because I've touched base, I'm good. Well, how did Jesus do? Did he love everybody? Did he call everybody? Did he include everybody? Well, all you had to do was look at John chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in the first 14 or so verses, he's feeding the 5,000. And he is calling people to him. He's preaching to them. He's probably been, you know, healing them. And the day is getting long, and people are getting hungry. And the disciples are saying, hey, let him go so they can get something to eat. And Jesus does this miracle where he feeds everybody. He feeds everybody. He includes everybody. And then what happens? In verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he performed, they said, this is truly the prophet that is to come into the world. In verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intent to come and take him by force to make him king, what did he do? Did he embrace them and love on them and take a victory lap? No, he left them and went into the mountains alone. As far as in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea because, you know why? Because Jesus still wasn't there. He had ran away from this thronging, inclusive mob who thought they belonged in his group. This whole diversity, inclusion, belonging thing. He ran away because he fed them all. But whenever they wanted something from him, he ran away. Now, as you read through the chapter, he goes, disciples on the boat, the storm comes up, Jesus walks in the water, Peter says, let me walk. No, he walks to the water and he calms the storm and gets in the boat. It's a pretty simple story there. And then the next day, these people across the sea saw him and said, how did you get over here? We left you up at the mountains going the other way. And he preached a sermon about being the bread of life. And what we find there, and I'm going to fast forward to verse 51, says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Because eating flesh, human flesh, was repugnant to Jews. And they were disgusted by this. They wanted to be fed again. They wanted that 5,000 miracle feeding. They had this sermon with Jesus asking about, give us a sign. They talked about manna, the bread of life, when he says, eat my flesh. And they're like, what? No. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Now, let me fast forward just a few more verses where he shifts focus to disciples, because those were Jews. Of course, the Jews were immediately repulsed. They were not included. I mean, they were, as far as feeding them bread the previous day, but they were not included in Jesus' church. But in verse 59, these things you saw in the these things he taught in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Okay, many of his disciples. So this is people, not the 12. This is disciples, hangers-on who were, hey, we're kind of liking this Jesus guy. We followed him. We ate the bread, but we're kind of liking this guy. He does the miracles. But whenever they were confronted with this difficult statement, this true statement that he is, his body and blood is the bread from heaven, they didn't know what to do about that. And, Jesus goes on to say, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, or Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, let's skim forward just a couple more verses. Verse 66, as a result, many of his disciples, you know, the people, not the 12, his disciples were not walking with him anymore. They withdrew, I'm sorry, and were not walking with him anymore. So the halfway people with a foot in one's world of, you know, good social culture etiquette, and one foot maybe in the dedicated camp, sitting on the fence, you know, how this is a complicated thing. Should gay people be in the church? Should they not be in the church? Should we love them? Should we hate them? Should we include them? Should we not? Well, when you're confronted with a difficult saying, well, Jesus would rather have you just go. And they withdrew. He didn't have to withdraw. He told this statement that was, you know, kind of a disgusting truth. And they, well, left. But it was such a powerful truth that Jesus, in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" So Jesus is even turning to his elite core of followers, disciples, and he says, "How about you? Are you going to take a stand for me? Or you can go. You can go if you want." And Peter, of course, spoke for the group and said, "Lord, where else shall we go? You have the words of true life." And we should be that way. We should be willing to take a stand and say, look, there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. And Scriptures clearly defines wrong. And should we allow sinful people into church? Should we allow somebody who has been convicted as a thief or some other crime? Should we allow someone in who is a fornicator, doesn't matter what kind, same sex or different sex? Should we allow them in the church? Well, yes, as long as they are earnestly seeking Christ with the intent that they will follow him and with the intent that they're going to make him the Lord of their life, with the intent that they will follow his commands and obey them, then sure. And once people are in that body of Christ as Christians, even Jesus said it eloquently, I think, in Matthew. I don't remember the chapter and verse, but he gives outlines for church discipline. When people act as though they're unbeliever, you discipline them. You arm them one-to-one. You take somebody with you. You take a group. You take them before the church. And then if they don't change the whole way, then you finally have to just get rid of them and leave them directly under God's judgment. Which sounds to the, I'm sure, the sinner, oh, that's okay. I'll take my chances with being judged by God. It's like, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. And granted, hey, God may not send a lot of judgment your way in this life, but this life is not all there is. And again, I think a statement from Franklin Graham on this topic, I didn't read it, I don't believe, is that if we really love somebody, we should be concerned about their eternal soul, their eternal place of residence, not just what they want today, not just making them feel warm and fuzzy now. We should, if it takes making them feel uncomfortable now so that we can win them for an eternity later, then we should do that. And even if it's a disgusting truth like eating someone's flesh and drinking their blood, if you can't swallow that pill, then you don't have what it takes to stand up for Christ and be in his kingdom. And this is where this discussion, I think, should have went. And somebody who is such a celebrity in the spotlight is Amy Grant. She had the chance to make that stand. And I don't think that she's maybe not a believer. I just think that she could have been more firm with making a more public stance and saying, yeah, I love my relatives. I love them dearly. I don't condone everything they do. I'm doing this thing with letting them use my ranch because it's one family member to another. It should be more about that and not about the whole gay issue. I mean, I don't know how else to put it, but we shouldn't be afraid to share the truth, no matter how hard it is to take. We need to apply that, thump on the head with a soft embrace afterward. If that's what it takes. Does it require some softening of a blow? Well, you can maybe do that better with a dear loved one, not with somebody in public. But even Jesus was not unafraid to send people away if they were following him for the wrong reason. And maybe they'd return later. I don't know. A lot of people did, I'm sure. But we shouldn't be. We do need to tell the hard truth, even if it's a disgusting truth at the time. But anyway, it's just some thoughts I had about that.
Hello, everyone. Daniel Minnick here. I host a podcast called Truthspresso, and I am inviting you to join in. So what can you expect at Truthspresso? Well, at Truthspresso, we wake up our minds every Monday with a robust shot of truth. Let's dig deep in the Word of God as we get to know our God better together. Let's challenge our view of the world as we take apart conventional politics with a fine-toothed comb. See all that Truthspresso has to offer by going to www.truthspresso.com. And by the way, Truthspresso is now a member podcast of the growing family of the Christian podcast community. Check out other faith-building shows at christianpodcastcommunity.org, hosted by Striving for Eternity Ministries.
Castle Rock Women's Health is a pro-women and pro-life clinic and ministry serving women of all ages and backgrounds in the community of Castle Rock, Colorado, and the surrounding areas. Castle Rock Women's Health offers well women care, prenatal care, extended postpartum care, licensed clinical Christian counseling, fertility awareness, hormone therapy, childbirth classes, STI testing and treatment, ultrasounds, and even the abortion pill reversal. Castle Rock Women's Health uses your generosity to offer services at little to no cost for many women in situations where insurance is not available. But Castle Rock Women's Health needs your help. To serve women better in the community, Castle Rock Women's Health is looking to move into a new office. Please consider a charitable donation to help Castle Rock Women's Health offer life-affirming care and reach more women with the love of Jesus Christ by going to givesendgo.com/CRWH. That's givesendgo.com/CRWH and be a blessing to women in need. For more information about Castle Rock Women's Health, please visit our website at crwomenshealth.com. Thank you so much.
Andrew Rappaport's Rap Report is a podcast providing biblical interpretations and applications. It is a ministry of Striving for Eternity and part of the Christian podcast community. We provide a biblical view of cultural events, discuss how to apply God's Word to the Christian life, address issues that concern the church, and we even take some time to offer a correct understanding of those commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture. You will hear from great guests like Justin Peters, Todd Friel, J. Warren Wallace, and Gabe Hughes. News. Andrew has the Wrap Report Daily, which is a 2-minute Monday through Friday podcast, and then the longer Wrap Report podcast for more content. Subscribe to both today by searching for Wrap Report on any podcast app, spelled R-A-P-P Report, or click the podcast link at strivingforeternity.org.
Okay, and there we go. Thanks again for those folks there at the ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. And thanks to Andrew Rappaport and all the folks who are involved there for allowing us to be part. And with that, I don't have a lot to say. Hopefully, my ramblings just didn't bore you to death, but I'm sure it would make good fodder for going to sleep at night. Just listening to me drone on. Yeah. Anyway, we will be back next week with a Truth Exposed episode, so that should be interesting to do and present that for you. And you'll hear once again from our co-host Nathan Caldwell, I'm sure. And with that, we'll just have our voice of the podcast come out, Anthony Russo, and he can tell you all about how to contact us on the interwebs. Leave us a voicemail, send us an email, leave us ratings and reviews and all like that there. So take it away, Anthony Russo, and thanks for listening.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HPNcast, capital H, capital P, capital N, capital C, A-S-T. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May God richly bless you. May you find everything you need, and if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.